Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 3 in our teaching on the life of Daniel, titled Nebuchadnezzar's Dream, Part 2. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, your will, and your way. We ask and pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would be among us, that you would encamp angels around this place, and Lord God, that any demonic or evil spirit that would like to invade or apprehend or cause problems, we, in Jesus' name, we just ask and request, O God, that you would dispatch angels to take care of all of that, that they would hold up a cross with the blood of Christ on it and say, you cannot enter. And Lord God, we thank you for this place and for your people. Pray that your Holy Spirit would give us revelation, give us knowledge and understanding. We might be a heavenly people and on our earthly place. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, in the back you have the notes from last week. If you do not have a Daniel notebook, we still have plenty. You're more than welcome to it. Also, Dr. Craig, do I have any more Dr. Craig's teachings, or are they all gone? They're all gone. We'll have to print some more for next week for Dr. Craig's teaching. We have an album of them, and we'll have them back at the back, so don't give up. We'll have some more. And so, but pick up all of that. Now, we'd love for you to sign in. Give us your email. Each week we will be, if you're watching online, if you would just send an email to our church, which is, I don't know what it is, our email address. Go online and see what it is, I guess, and send us your email address. If you contact us, send us your email address. We'll be glad to put you on that weekly email list, in which we'll be sending out more things on the book of Daniel as we continue through this. But we have a lot of material to cover today. And so I'm going to get started, and I can really tell the presence of the Lord's in this place.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful? Amen. It's just absolutely wonderful. We'll be doing chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I hope that you brought your Bibles. I've also printed off some of the what we call observation worksheets for you. I was a little troubled last week. I have a disconnect. I really don't know what it is. But when I can use my Bible, and for some reason I can have a spiritual connection. For study reasons, observation worksheets work well for me. I can write on it and all those things. But when I start trying to read from observation worksheets, not my Bible, for some reason it goes mechanical. I don't know what the deal is for me. But it's just true. See, I don't know if anybody else experiences that or not. So we'll be reading a lot out of our Bibles instead of the observation worksheets. It'll be for my benefit, probably not yours. But we'll be reading about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, chapter 2. Like I say, we got a lot of material. We're going to cover it rather quickly. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The dream is speaking about two time periods, Bible prophecy and eschatology. Do you remember what eschatology is? Anybody? End times, future events. Daniel's interpretation addresses Bible prophecy, which has been fulfilled, and eschatology, which will be things that will happen in the future. Now, as Bible students, I want you, when somebody says eschatology, I want you to know what they're speaking about. So we're going to be doing some terminology, different terms. I want you to be students of the Bible and the Word of God. I want you to know it and be able to handle it correctly and know what you're hearing. Now, let's turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to read, right quickly, verses 1 through 30. That's Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30. There's different translations here. I'll be reading out of the King James. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Shadrach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut into what? Into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me." What does that mean, it's gone from him?
He's made a decision.
He's made it, yes, it's firm. "But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, no ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree came forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Verse 14. Now this is where there's a prayer that comes in for wisdom. So as a prophetic people, as we're going into Daniel chapter 2 here, look for the prayer of wisdom. This is something, as a prophetic people, that we pray for and ask for. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made this thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Now this is where, through the wisdom, that we start seeing that this secret of this dream is being revealed to Daniel. Verse 19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever, for the wisdom and might are whose? Are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret" what? Things. Who reveals it? God does. "He knows what in the darkness and the light dwell with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desire of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring in me before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king's interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Whose name was Belshazzar? Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king?'" Verse 28. Now when I go into verse 28 through 30, this is some verses we'll be covering this Wednesday night on dreams, interpretations of dreams. I invite you to be here then. I won't be covering all of that in the Sunday morning sessions, but it'll be in the Wednesday night sessions. Verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that does" what? "Reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are" what? Now you need to underline dream. I don't know what your translation have, but it should have it. "Thy dream and thy visions," underline visions, "of thy head," underline head, very important, "upon thy bed are these." Verse 29. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts," underline thoughts. What does another translation have? Thoughts. Thoughts. "Came into thy mind," underline thy mind. What does your translation have, Pastor? Verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind, underline into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30, get your pen ready, we got some more to underline. That is for me, this secret, underline this secret, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes. Underline, but for their sakes. What is on what another translation there is? For our sakes, okay. That shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightst know the thoughts of thy heart. Underline, thoughts of thy heart. What's the other translation have? Thoughts of your heart. Now, right quick, I'll give you a little introduction Wednesday night. You see thoughts of thy heart? So now look at verse 29. Thoughts came into your mind. Right, the thoughts originated where? In the heart, and then they went to the mind, and then they went to the dream. I'll teach you more on Wednesday night. I felt the witness of the Spirit right there. Now, boy, I want to run on that one, but I just can't do it. I can't do it. I've got too much to do. Oh, I got too much to do. What did I say? Say it one more time. Verse 29, O King, thy thoughts came into thy mind. And look at verse 30. The last four words is thoughts of thy heart. Thoughts of a prophetic dream comes into your heart through the day or through the week or through your life. It's accumulation. It comes into the heart. Then at night it hits your mind and it comes out as a dream. The Holy Spirit accumulates the thoughts of the heart, puts it in the mind, it comes out as a dream. When you get the dream, it's just the screen of the heart. That's all it is. A dream's not anything. It's the heart. The dream is the screen. It's revealing the heart. God speaks to the... Always. God looks upon the... Okay, Wednesday night. Daniel chapter 2. Now look at verse 31. Thou, O king, saw and behold a great image. Now you see on my overhead here, I have this great image that he saw that we're fixing to go through right quickly. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was what?
Terrible.
Was terrible. This image head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs were of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of clay and part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out with hands and made smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like unto chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no more place was found for them. And the stone that smote the large image became a great mountain filled with the whole earth. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Underline that. Stone was cut out without hands. We'll get into that a little bit more. Now, here it is in Daniel. You had gold, silver, brass, iron. Then you had iron and clay. Now, this can appear to you to be very hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. Don't shut your brain off. It's not hard to understand. Very easy to understand. If anybody has any problems with it, see me after church and I'll help you with it. I want you to get it. You got gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. Now, here's what happens. Gold, silver, bronze, or brass, iron, and clay. What happens is they appear to be laid out in order of precious value. However, as they degenerate in value, they increase in strength until you get the last one. Now, here's what happens. As believers, you're very valuable. We all trade value for what we think is strength. Well, I'll compromise here because I'll get stronger there. Well, I'll compromise in this business deal because it'll make me more financially strong. It's the ways of Babylon. You're compromising who you are. You're compromising your value of what you think it will take to make you stronger. Keep that in mind. Now, Daniel 2, 36 and 38. Look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and what? Glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now who's he speaking to there? He's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He had this dream of this statue. He had this gold, and we got bronze, we got silver and bronze, and we got iron, and then we got iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. The head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. He is what we call the first world empire here, and the ruler was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we're going to learn a little more about Daniel here. We're leaving chapter 2. We're going to go right quickly, turn right quickly to Daniel chapter 4. You got your Bibles? Let me hear you turn your pages. Daniel chapter 4. Hang on to Daniel 2. Go to Daniel 4. Now, as Bible students, you need to see this. We're doing Daniel chapter 2, but we're going to Daniel chapter 7. Now, what happens in chapter 7, we get some other symbols, some other imagery. But it's speaking about the same thing as chapter 2. Now, in Daniel 4, 7, verse 4, this is speaking about the world empire of Nebuchadnezzar. The first was like a lion, and had the eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, Daniel 7, 4. This is a vision of Daniel. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the next one's a vision of Daniel. But Daniel 7, 4, different imagery, will be equal unto Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 and 38. So when we get to Daniel chapter 7, we'll refer back to Daniel 2. Is that all right? Talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, two different imageries, two different symbols. As a prophetic people, we want to be able to read the symbols, read the signs. Now, in the world in which we live, everything doesn't mean something, but something's in everything, as symbols go. Everything, I know how it is in church, everybody says, well, Alan, you think everything means something. Well, yes and no. Not everything means something, but something's in everything. Now let's watch these symbols as we go here. The first one, the head of, is of what? Gold. Who is it? Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's look at Daniel 2, verse 39. Now, in verse 39, it says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, we have to stop right there because verse 39 speaks of the next two world empires. Daniel, now who was the first one? It's a head of gold, and who is it? It's Nebuchadnezzar, it's Babylon. The second one is what? It's silver. It's in verse 39, and it says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and it's head of silver. Who was the second world empire? I went over it last week some. Medo-Persia. The ruler was who? Cyrus the Great. First one was Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold. Second one was Cyrus the Great. Medo-Persia. This is where two came together. Two empires came together. When you get on the silver, it has how many arms a man does? Has two. Medo-Persia. That's the reason the second... Everything means something here. It's where two key empires came together, called the Medo-Persian Empire. But the ruler of all of that was Cyrus the Great. What is the comparable scripture in Daniel? Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Now let's look at it in verse 5 at this other beast. And behold, another beast, a second like unto a what? To a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth and between the teeth of it. And they said, thus until it arise devour much flesh. So we can see that this will get into this other beast here of the vision of Daniel, but it's comparable to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39. So you're learning a little bit already about chapter 7 of Daniel at the same time of learning about chapter 2. Now, let's watch this one. Verse 39 also. What was the first? The head was of gold. Who was it? Second one was what? And who was it? Medo-Persia was Cyrus. Third one was? It's bronze. Now, let's look at it. It's Greece. And the ruler was who? Who was the first ruler? Who was the second ruler? Who's the third ruler? Alexander the Great. Now, let's watch it in verse 239. Now, that's the second part of 39. And another third kingdom of brass or bronze, either way, which shall bear rule over all the earth. This is speaking of the third kingdom here. Now, listen. All of these three kingdoms have already happened. So he is speaking about prophecy in times past, already happened, already completed. So we know this part of the statue. Now this statue, this of this man, is covering time from Nebuchadnezzar until Jesus' return. Pretty tall statue, don't you think? Covering a lot of time period. You think it's important to know? It's wonderful to know. So now we're down to the third empire. This statue covers from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end of the age. A lot of time. Third one here has already happened. So that means we're getting on down the statue pretty well. Now, let's look at it in verse chapter 7 and verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. We'll get into that one. The vision, that's the vision of Daniel. It's equal to the dream of Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. Now, what I want you to see is in Babylon, the downfall was pride. Medo-Persian, it was greed. Anybody tell me what to think a third one is? With Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he ruled the whole earth. He died when he was 33. They said that he sat down after he conquered everything, and he says, woe is me, there's no one left to conquer. He was bored. He didn't know what to do. There was power. So the first one you see is pride. Second one is greed. Third one is power. That's in Daniel 6. Now, Daniel 2, the first one was who? Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. Second one was silver. It was who? Cyrus. Third one was bronze. Alexander the Great. Fourth one was iron. It is Rome. Now we're getting down to these legs. And it says legs of iron. Then we start getting into a mixture of clay and iron. Let's look at it in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40. And the fourth kingdom, it's talking about the world empire of Rome, shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdue all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now we see here, you got to understand, gold is the most valuable here. Silver, less valuable than gold. Bronze, less valuable than silver and gold. Now you're getting down to what? To iron. Now, what makes all of these metals, these precious metals over here, what makes gold? Gold is real soft, pure gold. What makes it to where it won't break in a necklace? It's what? You mix it with impurities. In other words, if you got a 14-karat gold or a 10 or whatever, as your numbers comes down, it gets more pure. There's impurities put into gold so you can make a gold necklace. If you didn't, it wouldn't hold together. It's too pliable. So as you put impurities in all of these, they get stronger, but they're less valuable. As you put impurities into your life, it'll make you feel stronger. But you're less valuable. That's the trade-off of the enemy. When are we made strong? Huh? It's in our weakness that we are made strong. Hold your value. Hold your purity. Because it's that. Do you want to be a Daniel? Do you want to interpret dreams and visions? Do you want to have them? You got to keep, you just want to keep the heart where it can absorb. If we keep throwing in impurities, what kind of dreams are you going to have? Most of the time when you interpret dreams, you got to get through all the impurities to try to see if there's something prophetic there. Y'all, you know what I mean. So, look at that. Consider that. If you want to be a person of the Spirit, if you want to be a Daniel, I'm not saying that you do it just so you don't sin. I'm just saying if you want to see dreams, if have dreams and interpret visions and all that, here's what you got to do. You don't trade it off for strength. You see, humility is the strength of the pure in heart. It's the opposite of the world. If you think you're getting stronger, bless God, because you're smarter, you can stand up to anybody, bless God. What's happening? You have to trade off some type of humility, put in some impurity to feel that type of strength. I would like to have the strength that we can set the captive free. We don't have it. Every now and then the Lord's coming by and setting a few free. It's supposed to be when you walk through that door that you're set free because of the strength. Because of the strength of the gold, of the pureness of the gold. And this is not about beating any of us up over sin or anything else. I'm not even talking about sin here. I'm saying, do you want the power and the presence of a Daniel type in your life that we can see these things happen? That's what I'm not talking about something religious here. I hate a religious spirit. I'm not following the law. I'm not even talking about the law. I'm talking about pure gold, pure silver. That's what I'm talking about. You got to be soft. You got to be pliable. You got to keep your value of your heart so your heart can be downloaded the things of heaven so that you can have a prophetic dream and you can thus say, this is what the future looks like. Can it happen? The answer is yes. Was Daniel special? No. He just knew something we need to know. He knew how to hang on to it. He knew how to keep it. He wasn't going to give it up. I think he got a rush out of it. That's what I think. I got some scriptures for that. Daniel 7:7. In Daniel 7, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake into pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Remember, 10 horns. Write down Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. Right out by that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. We don't have time to go there. You'll see 10 horns there. You work Daniel and the book of Revelation together. Anybody can understand it. It's not hard to understand. If it's the first time you're hearing some things that I'm saying, it'll seem a little confusing. Get the notes. Get the CD. Just keep listening to it, and all of a sudden it just starts like, oh, that's not that bad. But when you hear 10 toes and 10 fingers and 3 eyes, and you start hearing all this stuff, you're like, oh my, you just shut off and say, there's no way I can understand this. Do not allow that thought to enter your mind. It's not true. It's not from God. You can't understand this. God wants you to understand it. And the reason I need you to understand it is because it's going to up your faith in this book right here. This book's real and it's true, and the reason people are sliding from the faith is they just don't know the book. They won't let the book testify to them that it's true. The only way it can testify to you that it's true, you got to read it and understand it. It's Matthew chapter 13, first parable. And with that understanding comes the power of the Word. I quit teaching, went to preaching. Let me move on here. Now, right quickly, there's a sermon here I want to read to you. Pass out that sermon, please. I got some people here's got a piece of paper they're going to give you. Oh, my pastor outer, stand up right quickly and pass out this paper. I'm going to read to you a sermon or part. I'm giving you a complete sermon here. Now, everything that I teach to you, I've been taught either by man, a little bit of it by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through men. There's no edge on the truth here. I didn't have a single thought in my mind when I was born. I just didn't have one. Didn't even think I wanted to come. I wasn't here long. I thought I wanted to go back. But now, in this sermon, I gave you the complete sermon. I was just going to highlight it and talk about it, but I said, no, I'm going to give them the whole thing. If somebody wants to read it, they can read it. This is Ray Steadman. He's dead now. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He is a tremendous Bible teacher, and this is his complete sermon. Now, if you'll notice, I highlighted some of it in yellow. Has everybody got a paper? If you don't have a paper, raise your hand. They'll come to you. Oh, we got quite a few right over here. Got a cubby hole right here in the middle. Right here in the middle. Do we have enough papers? I thought I had enough. Raise your hands. We've got a whole lot. Is there any more papers to pass out? There's some. Just keep your hands raised, please, till it gets there. I'm going to hurry right along here. Now, in this, if you'll go to the highlighted section, this is Ray Steadman. You see the title of his sermon? Look on the front page. What's the title?
The Last Act.
The Last Act. What happens in a play? You have the last act. This is a sermon that he had on this teaching. It's a pretty good sermon. But he gives a lot of information that I needed to impart. I needed to put into you right quickly. We're going to read it. I need you to take it home. I need you to get it in you this week. Understand this sermon. How do you understand it? I have to read it 10 times. I am a slow learner. Can y'all hear me? I'm a slow learner. I barely made it out of the 12th grade of high school. I had 2 real smart buddies that helped me do that. I don't read a lot. I read all the time because I'm a slow learner. I have to read things through and through. I started this morning at 3:30. Why? Because I'm a slow learner. But I'm a determined slow learner. And you got to read it. You got to read it. You can't skim over and say, I've done my due to God. If you want to get it, you got to get it. And you can get it. I'll put it in your hands. Now, you see where it's highlighted? I'm going to start with the Roman Empire. Is everybody there? The Roman Empire was soon divided. Now, what are we speaking about here? You're talking about iron. Look at me. Talking about 2 legs of iron. 2 legs. You had 2 arms. Talked about what? 2 empires came together. If you got 2 legs, probably talking about 2 more things. So we're going to start off here about the iron, Rome. The Roman Empire was soon divided into 2. That's for those that don't have it, it's on the overhead. The Roman Empire was soon divided into 2 portions, corresponding to the 2 legs of the iron of the image. One division was in the west, centered in Rome. The other was in the east. Say, west and east. So there's 2 legs here, west and east. With Constantinople, its capital, and became the Byzantine Empire, which colonized towards the north into Russia and into the east to Persia, Iran, Iraq, and spread Byzantine culture all through the area. In the west, the empire, centered on Rome, it first mastered the whole of the Mediterranean area in Western Europe, and even after the fall of Rome itself, continued to dominate as the kingdoms of Europe. The monarchies of France, of Germany, Spain, Great Britain, and Portugal. These in turn began to reach into the Western Hemisphere after Christopher Columbus discovered the New World. The interesting thing now is that every single nation of the Western Hemisphere was begun by one of the nations of the Roman Empire. Isn't that interesting? Every one. Now, next slide. Our entire Western world is Roman to the core. You can see that even in our own history, we have a Senate, which is one of the fundamental bases of our government. Has anybody thought of that one? Which we copy directly from the Roman Senate. The very Republican form of the United States government is based upon the Republic of Rome. Now, don't get offended at me here. Just hold back, because you're going to get offended before we get done here. Don't get offended now. You're way too early on. Our courts and our laws, our military, all reflect the courts and laws and military forms of the Roman Empire. We even derive our national symbol from Rome. The American eagle is known throughout the world, as were the Roman eagles in the days of Rome's power. In Europe today, there is an even more remarkable trace of Roman heritage possible. Now, stop right there. Here's what we're looking for in the study in the life of Daniel. We're studying about Babylon. As a people of God, we're to be a people of God, not of Babylon, but in Babylon. We just got to recognize, I want you to consider that you're in Babylon deeper than you think. That's all I'm trying to do. Why am I doing that? I'm going to prove to you this book is true. We don't believe in the book enough. Somebody say amen. Amen. We don't believe in the book enough. Why am I doing this? Is to show you the book's true. And you're in deeper than you think. We always want to read about, well, it's somebody over yonder. Well, it's somebody over here. Now, where did I get to? The American eagle is known throughout the world as were the Roman eagles in the days of Rome's power. Do I like the eagle? I'm fine with the eagle. I'm glad we got the eagle, just to understand what you're looking at. In Europe today, there's an even more remarkable tracing of Roman heritage possible. As students of history knows, the Goths and Huns and pagan tribes of the northern swept down over the Alps, overran Italy, finally sacked the city of Rome. There emerged this chaos, what is called history, the Holy Roman Empire. The church became a stabilizing influence through all that time, and the Pope emerged as a Roman ruler. It was still Roman, but it was now a religious empire. The seal of imperial government was transferred first to France, then to Spain, finally ended up in Germany. The German rulers were called what? Kaisers, which is simply the German spelling of the word Caesar. So it is apparent that the Roman Caesars were perpetuated in the Western empires as Kaisers. Now, a strikingly similar thing took place in the Eastern Empire under the Byzantines. In about 1453, the city of Constantinople was sacked by the northern tribes and the seat of government was ultimately transferred from Constantinople to Russia. The ruler was called a Tsar, which is a Russian spelling of Caesar. Thus, the Roman Caesars have continued right up to what? Modern times. Now, look at my screen right quickly. I'm going to insert something here. What is that word? Has anybody heard that on TV lately? Tsar is an informal title for a certain high-level official in the United States and United Kingdom. Political czars can run or organize governmental departments, and they devote their expertise to a single area of work. The czars have various official titles, such as advisor, director, administrator, diplomatic envoy, but such titles are often quite long and awkward in sounding. In the United States, czars are generally executive branch officials appointed by the president, either by the Senate or approval or without it. Some appointees outside the executive branch are called czars as well. Specific instances of the term are often a media creation. Now, for some reason or another, the last 4 or 5 years, all I've heard about is the president's czars. Now, why did they change the terminology from the leader of this set and this leader? All of a sudden, now we're seeing this word being used again. Interesting. Go back now to your paper. I'm going to start over here with what to me. Are you there? What to me is fascinating footnote to history is that both of these divisions of the Roman Empire in its imperial form ended in the same year, 1918, when the Russian Tsar was overthrown and murdered by the Bolsheviks as they came into power in Russia, and the German Empire with the Khazars ended in the close of World War I. So we have the whole of the Western world as an extension of this mighty fourth kingdom, which Daniel saw was to dominate the earth. It is stamped with the Roman image from that day to this. It is Roman and only recently has ceased to be colonized and thus dominate major parts of the earth. Vast military power is characteristic of the fourth kingdom throughout its duration. Now I'm going to keen you on here. It says in verse 41, a strange and remarkable new element enters into the picture. Daniel says to the king, as you saw the feet and toes partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with clay. Now he's speaking about the legs of iron. It's going to start getting down into the toes. It's mixed with what? Clay and iron. Now let's watch it. Next one here. There was a sense in which the Western kingdom was divided between the Roman and Byzantine empires, analogies to the legs of the image, but now here is a different division. This is a division in character which comes in at the foot stage of the image. The legs were made of solid iron, but Daniel saw that the feet of the image were made of mingled iron and clay. So we got iron here. Now we're getting ready to go into feet. Now on a normal foot, how many toes do you have? Five. Five per foot. We're doing really good here this morning. Okay. Five toes per foot. 2 feet, we got 10 toes. We're going to see 10 horns, 10 toes. You're going to start seeing a lot of 10 things here. Mingled with clay. What is the symbolism of this? The clay is obviously the opposite of iron. Iron symbolizes an imperialistic attitude or form of government. The power and the might of imperialism seeking to dominate and to rule by brutal force and strength. Clay, on the other hand, is weak, pliable, easily molded. Most Bible scholars are right in identifying this principle as democracy. Uh-oh. Now, just hang with me. We're going to do a little history here. That's all we're doing. We're doing a little history, Alan. I'll try my best to be offended. Okay. I didn't get much on that one. Now, here's what we got going on. Legs of iron. We're going into feet with iron and clay. It keeps getting a little weaker, a little weaker, and a little weaker. And it says, Perhaps that may cause us to bristle a bit, but do not like to see democracy attacked. We like to think that the reason the United States and Great Britain have become strong nations is because they are democracies. I'm not against our democracy, and this pastor preacher here isn't either. Hear it through. That is it, that it is the voice of the people that gives strength. Now, there's a problem with it, though. But if you look at history, especially the history of the West, in the light of the revelation of Scripture and in the honest evaluation of democracy, you will discover that democracy is not really a good form of government. Didn't say that it wouldn't work. It has a weakness because it's got clay mixed with iron. We've got Rome mixed with people. The people are going to rule Rome. Watch it. The voice of the people is always a fickle voice. It is easily molded like clay. That is what politicians capitalize on. Every election year, you can hear them shaping the clay, molding the clay into opinions they want them to have. Today, we are subject to the tremendous pressures of mass media, which play upon our minds to mold the will of the people. That is the weakness of democracy. When you're watching your news or watching TV, y'all know it's the truth. As you watch all of this stuff, you believe everything you're seeing. When you buy into that, it weakens the whole thing. Let me share with you an interesting quotation, which I think you will find most significant, especially in view of when it was uttered. It is called, "Why Democracies Fail." Democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover they can vote themselves largest out of the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefit from the public treasury, with the result that democracy always collapses over a loose physical policy, always to be followed by a dictatorship and then a monarchy. Anybody have a witness? Can you not tell that you're in Babylon? Why? It's because our whole government is shifting. It's shifted more in the last 4 to 6 years than it ever has in history, but we've been headed this way for some time. We're shifting to the people voting out of the treasury. That's why democracies fail. Do you see why they fail? Or does anybody think we're headed there? Be ye forewarned, we're going to fail if we keep headed on this path. Why does the church need to be strong and know who she is? It's because if it keeps heading down this path and this fails, somebody's got to have somewhere to go and say, we hear from God. We got to have some Daniels in this Babylon. Can somebody hear me? We got to have some Daniels in this Babylon. We're headed this way. I'm so sorry to inform you. But you need to wake up and see where we are. Now, am I a doomsayer? No, I'm not. And it's 15 after 10, but I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to keep going. We got to have some Daniels in the Babylon. Now, let's watch it. I just read it, didn't I? Let me share with you an interesting quotation. I did that one. That sounds. There we go. Let me go to that sounds. I get off here. That sounds as if it was written today, doesn't it? But it was written by Professor Alexander Fraser Tyler nearly two centuries ago, while our 13 original states were still colonies of Great Britain. It was written a long time ago. At the time, he was writing of the decline and fall of the Athenian Republic over 2,000 years before that. We got to get our head out of the sand. We think we're great and fabulous. We are, but we're losing it. Listen, the church today wants to embrace every type of sin and debauchery on the planet and make it Christian. It's weakening the strength of the gold. You got to figure out. Listen, I said it before. We want to be relevant to the world. We need to be relevant to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be relevant to the world. Say, well, Alan, people's got to understand this. Well, the way they can listen, they need a whole lot more than us just singing Christian rock songs so they'll think we're real rocky. They need more than that. People are desperate. People are desperate. The church has to be a place that they say, hey, when they're riding up and down the road, I heard if you want to find God, you go over there to that little church right over there. How do you know God's in there? Because it lights up at night. I don't understand it. I think there's people praying in there all night because the power of God's there. We're failing. Our democracy has failed. Where can we go? People run to find God. See where the clock is. See what time it is, somebody. Now, where did I get to? I done something here. Here we go again. Scripture reveals. I don't know where I was at. Scripture reveals that the element which makes a nation great is what? Are you with me? What makes a nation great is not democracy, it's righteousness. When righteousness pervades a nation, that people is strong. Without righteousness, it begins to falter. That is why we are seeing our American democracy beginning to totter, stagger, and crumble. The element of the righteous is fast disappearing within it. Democracy has no power to stand or to be strong unless righteousness is there. Anybody with me? This one thing God's Word clearly reveals, righteousness exalts a nation, but shame is a reproach to any people. In the words of the motto of the state of Hawaii, I can't say it, but I'm mama, mama, mama mia, which means the life of the land is preserved in righteousness. That has been the fundamental secret of the strength of the United States. Now, if you want to know why we're getting weak, it's not because of Democrat and Republicans. It's because we're losing our righteousness. And we're losing our righteousness in the church. Daniel had a resolve, and it affected Meshach and all the Abednegoes. Right? He had a resolve, but they had one too. When the church has a resolve, we'll affect everybody around us too. They might not like us, but they'll be glad we're there with our resolve. Am I saying being religious? No. Not a religious spirit here. Don't have a religious spirit. It's worse than Babylon. It's witchcraft in Babylon. There's a certain church in Babylon that has a form of godliness. But it's witchcraft. It's a religious spirit. It's a form of religion. But it's a religious spirit. We can have a religious spirit in here. Not talking about a religious spirit. Talking about the true Holy Spirit. Which equals humility. And true power, because we know who has the power. It's not in us, it's in Him. Why are you righteous? We're made righteous through the cross of Christ. How does Alan maintain his righteousness? Because he never leaves the thought that his righteousness is in the cross of Jesus. If you leave that thought, you've left righteousness because you have none in yourself. Why is it bad when the Bible's taken out of school? When God's gone, it's just a symbol. It's leaving. When it leaves, a democracy will vote in out of the treasury. Where are we? It's 20 after 10, but I got some good news if you want to hear it. Do you want to hear it, or you want me to wait? You want me to leave you hanging right on the edge of Babylon? Okay, bless us, God, somehow. Iron and clay, 10 toes, we'll get into that one. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Each portion of the statue represents a world empire. Each portion of that statue. What's the head? And who was the leader? What's the chest and arms? Silver. Who was the leader? What was next? Who was the leader? Y'all doing good. How about the legs? Who was that? Rome. And Rome's not done yet. Because Rome goes down into the feet and the 10 toes, it's mixed with clay. It's the people mixed with Rome. So are we mixed with Rome, or are you mixed with Rome, or are you mixed with the kingdom of heaven? I've got a whole lot more Rome in me than I want to admit. I'll just be honest with you. My feet aren't too dirty with the kingdom. I got a lot of Rome in me. Now, does getting Rome out of me make me more righteous? No. This makes me where I can see better. I'm not blinded by Rome, the enticement. I can just see better, that's all. Why do you want to see better? So I can interpret dreams and visions and tell you what's going to happen. Look at your life, tell you what's going to happen. Doesn't make me more righteous. I'm already 100% righteous in the cross of Christ. On a bad day, I'm righteous. On a good day, I'm righteous. I'm not trying to be more righteous. I just want to see better. It's a lot more fun. You see, when you can see... Do you know what you can get at church you can't get anywhere else than at Walmart? It's called the peace of God. I was talking to somebody this morning, came in here, said they were listening to a song on the radio when they came in, said it just touched them, and they started crying, and they could... I said, you know how you know when you get a touch from God? I talked to you this a few weeks ago. Because you feel something. The way you know you get a touch from God is it'll make you feel something. It's called the peace of God. You can't get that at Walmart. You can't get it anywhere. Why do you want to have your heart right with God? So you can feel that peace of God. It's a peace that'll passeth all understanding. Now, that's a little phrase, but it's a huge spiritual phenomena. And when you feel the peace of God, and then you go into worship on that one. Try to go into worship with about half Rome and half kingdom. Your hind end will drag aground. That's right. But if you got the peace of God, you know what I'm talking about? That peace of God having your heart right with God. Then He'll touch you and you'll feel it. And you'll feel it and you think you want to run, go somewhere. You're going to either blow up or you got to shout. It's called the peace of heaven. That's what we have that nobody else has. Each portion of the statue represents a world empire. From Nebuchadnezzar until today, there have been exactly 4. Do you think that that part of Daniel's true? It's already happened. Is that Bible true?
Yes.
Your faith should rise. It's true. It's real. I want to ask you this question. Well, if all of this is true, do you believe that the rest of it will be true?
Yes.
Now, did you feel it? Did you get a touch? If that part's true, you said it. What do you think the rest of it's going to be? You darn tootin' it's going to be true. Let me tell you what else is going to be true. Heaven. Yes, it's going to be true. It's all true. Is hell true? Yes. Is heaven true? Yes. Is it all true? I think I had something else after that. Uh-oh. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image. It's Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Preacher, I'm going to go. I'm going to keep going. If y'all want to leave, go ahead. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of the iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff on the sun. All of a sudden, there's this stone comes out of heaven, comes down, hits the statue in the feet.
Hallelujah!
And it just shatters it all. It shatters all of it. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain filled the earth. See, it's right here. Turn with me to Daniel, and I'm going to quit here in a minute. Turn to Daniel. You can get a chicken egg here in a minute. Daniel chapter 7. I want to read this other one in my closing. Daniel chapter 7. Look at it in verse 9. This is the stone. It comes out of heaven. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the who? The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. You know what the stone looks like? He's called the Ancient of Days. He had a garment on as white as snow. And the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. And his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Can you not see, visualize that? Jesus is literally going to come out of heaven, third heaven. He's going to come down here. He's going to have a flame trailing him of fire. He's going to have on a white robe and white hair. And he's going to be moving so fast, there's going to be fire coming out from him everywhere. That's what he's going to do. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was said and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Daniel chapter 2, the statue, four kingdoms. We're in the fourth one now. But there's coming a stone out of heaven. Did the first four literally happen? Well, you better believe the stone's literally going to happen. Could we be relevant unto the stone? People will run to the church if we're relevant to the kingdom. We need to sing a worship song somewhere. Has anybody got anything on this teaching? Is the book relevant to you? Is it real? Listen, it's all true. It's all real. I had a person say to me today, and I kind of noticed it last week myself, people everywhere studying the book of Daniel. Everywhere. I'm pulling up a few notes on Daniel, and I'm like, well, Charles Stanley's teaching Daniel, and this is teaching. Everybody's teaching Daniel. Yeah, everybody's teaching Daniel. I don't want to be left behind. I want to know what's going on. This church can be a prophetic church, and this church needs to know what time it is and where you are in this book. Now, I've told you the truth. It's up to you to deal with it. You can see. You can hear. We'll teach more on visions and dreams Wednesday night at what time? 6:30? If you can't be here till 7, come on then. We're going to go more over it then. We're going to worship the Lord. The one who's coming. He's going to have a trail of fire. What do you think about that one? He's going to have a trail of fire and he's going to come. Now, he's looking for a people that realizes the truth I just taught you. He's looking for a people. If Jesus is coming, and if you turn on the TV tonight, And the news says there's something headed towards Earth. It looks like a meteor or might be a comet or something. But it's got a pretty good trail of fire behind it. I can feel it. I can feel the heat off that fire. God's looking for a people that will recognize that truth, will worship Him all the way in. Listen, His presence precedes His arrival. And He's looking for a people that'll embrace His presence. So we have enough sense to know when He got here. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's not of You, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything I've said is of You, I pray that it'll be sealed in our hearts forever and eternity. That we'll be a people. Dear God, anybody that's heard this teaching this morning, they can now or without excuse. Today, they have to make a decision whether to follow You or to follow Babylon. Today is the day of decision. I thank You, O God, for giving us this opportunity to make a decision. Lord God, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Let it be sealed in our hearts. Let us worship You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.